But today we're going to touch on a man who was healed from his paralysis by Jesus. And we're going to see how Jesus heals. Now, Jesus healed people in different ways in the practical sense, but when you look at what he does, we can see a pattern. We can see a few things that Jesus does every time he heals someone in the Bible. You can say that there's three things that he does, and one is he gives always a word of encouragement to the person that needs the healing. Second of all, he makes a diagnosis of the problem and he gets to the real problem. He doesn't just do superficial things, but he gets into the bottom of things. And then always he asks the person to act upon their faith, to do something after they've been healed. And of course, a great example of this is the one that we're going to be looking at today in Matthew chapter 9. If you take your Bibles and you turn to Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to see what's important about this story as Jesus is approached by these five men that come to him seeking a healing, physical healing. But today, you may be praying for physical healing. You may be praying for emotional healing. You may be praying for financial healing in your life. You may be praying for so many things that may need to be healed in your life. Well, let me tell you, God is a God of healing. So let's look at Matthew chapter 9. And in your Bibles, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Getting into the boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. I want you to look now in Luke. Luke chapter 5. If I ever can get there myself. What you get when you don't use this Bible very often, though. If I was using it every day, then it'd be different. Now, don't for those listening and not here, I mean the Bible that's on the pulpit, just in case. You see, some people are going to hear this message somewhere else, and they're going to say, "Oh, the pastor doesn't read his Bible. So he got a problem," right? Now, if you look at Luke chapter 5, you'll see the same story. But there's a little different detail there that Matthew skipped over. And it's that Jesus was speaking inside a house. And there were so many people. There was a big crowd. No one could get in. But the man needed healing. So his four friends, good friends, picked him up on that stretcher, whatever he had, and took him to the roof of the house, broke into the roof, and brought him down and laid him in front of Jesus. Talk about some faith, huh? Needless to say, then, the lesson today is that in life, you need four crazy friends who are willing to believe for you and with you. Amen? But let's just start by talking about the three things that we mentioned earlier that Jesus does when he heals people. Number one, Jesus calms my fears. Jesus comes and he calms our fears. He is willing to calm your fears. That's the first thing he does. When you look at Matthew in verse 2 in chapter 9, he says that when they brought him to him, the first thing that Jesus says was, take courage, son. Take courage. Don't be afraid, basically. Can you imagine this scene? This guy is being taken through the roof and everything. Everybody's looking at him. The house is filled with people. There was no way to get in. There had to be people outside waiting and trying to get in and trying to listen to Jesus' teaching. The house is packed. And here comes this man from the ceiling. I'm afraid because I know we have a motor up there and stuff. Somebody might drop from up there. But it was standing room only. And here comes, you were looking up. You thought, hey, pastor come up with a trick today. He's going to drop somebody from the roof. No, I'm not. So if something falls off the roof, don't blame it on me or someone, okay? But these four men, they're willing to go the extra mile for this friend. And they say, you know what? We want him to be healed. We got to take him to Jesus. Jesus is the one that can heal him. And when they get there, of course, it's all difficult to get there. So they break over the roof. Now, remember that the roofs at that time, they were not pitched like the ones we have. They were flat. So it was a little easier to get up there, stand, and to pull some of the tiles or whatever they had, or branches or whatever they made their roofs of, and just come down. So it wasn't really that hard to do, but it is hard trying to pick somebody up and bring them over through the ceiling, right? So, but this person had to be kind of scared at, you know, I kind of feel like, oh, well, everybody's looking at me and self-conscious, nervous, maybe discouraged. I know that. You know why? Because if he wasn't, Jesus wouldn't have said, be of good courage. Don't worry. Let your fears go, right? So Jesus then simply tells him, it's okay. I'm glad you're here. It's not like Jesus is teaching. He interrupts. He says, what in the world? What's wrong with these people? You let them do that through your roof? What are you doing here? Why are you interrupting me? Don't you know that I am the Lord? I'm busy here. I'm talking. Why'd you interrupt me like that? That's one of the great things about Jesus. He doesn't mind being interrupted by those who seek him diligently, wholeheartedly. Those who seek him with all of their might. You see, so Jesus has a word of encouragement for me. Cheer up. Take heart. It's okay. I want to be here for you. So don't be afraid. It's funny how most people, once you start talking about Jesus, they get a little uptight, don't they? They get a little like, antsy. Yeah, I don't like this stuff. I don't like people talking about Jesus. But you see, why are they so afraid? Because they haven't met Jesus, who is love. Because love casts out all fears, the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus can relate to you and me because he's been tempted in all things. He can relate to you and me because he took on your suffering that you deserved, more suffering than you could ever think or imagine you could bear or you could take. So, we can think of Jesus as the encourager of our lives, the one who cast out all of our fears. So when this guy is being let down, Jesus already knows the problem. He knows what's going on. But yet he said, come on down. You're the next contestant on the prizes, right? No, not really, right? He was fixing to get the big prize at the end. Not just the healing of his legs or his limbs, but he was fixing to be forgiven. Forgiven. That's a bigger prize. Even though he may have some fears. But you see, this is the thing with fear. If God knows everything, then I don't have to be afraid of being honest with him. If he knows everything already, why am I so fearful of coming to God, of being honest with him? People are afraid to come to God. and to be honest with him, yet he already knows. There's nothing you can hide from him. If we have a problem, instead of hiding it, we just need to tell him how we feel about it and what's going on, because he knows exactly how you feel, and he takes your feelings seriously. Some people want to discard feelings. Some people think that Christians need to discard feelings because that's too much emotion, and we're not to be too emotional. Well, guess what? God gave you your emotions, and you will experience them whether you want or not. Positive or negative, good or bad. And they're there for a reason. And God will use them, and God will care for you. You don't have to be afraid. Check it out, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And then it says, casting all of your anxieties before him or on him, because he what? He cares for you. He cares. You see, you can come to Jesus because he cares. You may go to people who don't care at times, right? There are some people who you may not want to go to because they really don't care. But Jesus always cares. You don't have to be afraid. He knows what you're going through. The important thing is in everything that goes on in your life, your thoughts, your fears, your feelings, your hurts, your bad habits, your hang-ups, whatever is going on in your life, you can bring it before Jesus because he already knows and he cares. Jesus cares about how you feel. You just bring your problems before him. Jesus is not going to dismiss you or be apathetic or just be ignoring you or being uptight about your problems. No, he doesn't get nervous. You don't shake him when you bring him your problems. He's got it. He's got a handle on them, and he cares for you. You see, people are afraid to come to him. People feel bad. They feel guilty, and they're ashamed. And I do that sometimes. I hope you don't. But there are times when I'm ashamed before God. And I go to him and I almost don't want to tell him what I did, like he didn't know. There are times that I want to talk to him and I want to kind of like, can you just like kind of forget about that, dismiss that? I don't even want to mention it, right? But yet that's what it takes for him to forgive it. Confession. You come to him because he cares about how you feel and what's going on with your life. You see, some people are simply afraid because he'll judge me. Well, yeah, people are afraid of God because they think, well, he'll judge me. You know, like those people who say, well, I wouldn't go to church because the roof will cave in, you know. See, second, there are some people, they're afraid because they think that they don't deserve to come to him. Oh, no, I couldn't go. Oh, no. We went out and visited in my community yesterday. Ed and I went knocking on doors and talking to people. And we experienced a great time yesterday. We met a man that is going through chemo, brain cancer, young, strong man. He's actually a stunt driver for movies. See, famous people live in my community. Actually, not so famous. Nobody knows who the stunts are. But this young man came outside, and we started talking about life and things, and all of a sudden he tears up and he just starts like a little boy. This man's about this tall. Ed looked like a little midget next to him. And the man starts weeping like a little boy. He starts telling us how he's going through chemo, but he has peace. He was joyful. He was happy because God had intervened in his life through this cancer. You can tell that his heart was healed before his brain was. There's no guarantee his brain's going to be healed, but his heart is, because Jesus cares for him. Jesus cares for us. And he's no longer afraid to come to God. Even though before he thought he didn't deserve it, now he knows that he doesn't have to deserve God's grace. It's grace. It's a gift. Some people simply think that they can't come to Jesus because he doesn't have time for them. Well, you know what? He's too busy with so many crazy Christians, so I can't come to him. You don't have time for me. Well, Jesus always has time. He always encourages. He always says, come down from wherever you are. See, and that's the thing. A lot of times we think we have to travel up. We think we have to climb to find God. But a lot of times what we have to do is get off that cloud that we live in. Get off that pedestal in which we think we belong and come on down to the cross where we can meet him. Jesus knows what hurts you. Jesus knows everything. Even if the problem is your fault. You see, many of the interpreters of the Bible think that this man was sick because he actually had some sin in his life, and that's why he couldn't walk. That's why he couldn't move. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what went wrong, if it was this man's sin or not, the reason why he was on that stretcher. But yet we know that even if it was his fault and it was a result of his sin, there is a chance for healing and forgiveness, because Jesus always, he doesn't look at what you've done in order for him to then say, well, you can't have that, right? Once you come to him and you come to him honestly, all things that you have done and all things that you have been do not matter. He still loves you. He's going to come and do whatever you need done, because he doesn't work on your performance. It's not based on your performance, your achievements, or your looks, or anything that you have done or anything that you might be. Jesus cares about you. You see, you can come to him just as you are because he cares for you. But he cares for you so much that he doesn't want to leave you the way you are. He wants to bring you to his image and likeness. So it doesn't stop there. Jesus always goes beneath whatever feelings you have. He always goes deeper than we can think. He always goes down to where we need to in order to meet us, because he cares how we feel, and he'll calm all fears. But then after he calms the fears, he tells us, you know what? Be encouraged. Be of courage. Don't worry. It's okay. Don't be afraid. But then he is confronted with his situation. He is confronted with his faults and failures. And Jesus does that gently. When he confronts us, he does it gently. That's why I'm not a big fan of going out there and confronting people in their sin with, you know what? You know you're a sinner and you're going to hell in a handbasket, right? So you need Jesus. Scaring them into heaven. I don't think that's Jesus' strategy. Yeah, there's a point in which you might tell that to somebody. By the way, this past week, I don't know if some of you got to meet one of our nieces from Colombia that stayed with us for 3 months. She came to the Spanish service all the time with us. She accepted Christ at the airport, at the parking lot, right before she took her plane to leave. It took 3 months. 3 months of prayer, 3 months of a witness, 3 months of talking and speaking about the truth and discussions and arguments and this and that. And yeah, there was a moment in which you know you're going to hell, right? Yeah. And she said, I know that. Because, you see, it took 3 months for me to be able to say that to her. To be able to confidently and easily say, well, you know the results of sin, right? She's like, oh, yeah, I know, you know. Because of your sin, you're bound to hell, right? She's like, I know. We all are, right? The Bible says it. I'm like, you understand that. So let's just start there. But she had already experienced the love of God through us. And I knew that. That's why I could say that. I didn't want to scare her into heaven and say, you know, you're going to hell, so you need Jesus. No. I wanted to reaffirm, you know the reality. You know the truth, right? Yes. And I know she met God through love, because we overheard her talking to her mom in the room. Now, not that we were snooping around. She's just so loud, you know, typical from us, we're so loud. She was on the phone telling her mother, I don't want to go anywhere. I want to stay here. I feel like I belong here. There's so much peace. It's just so nice to be in this home. I feel like this is where I should have been a long time ago. And we're like, no, we were happy. We're so happy because that's exactly what we wanted. We wanted her to experience a totally different type of home where Jesus is the center. Now, we made a few mistakes, you know. Once in a while, Nympha and I got some looks across each other. We're like, you know, but we're like, no arguments. Take it easy. And if we have arguments, let's make them civil. Be careful. But we were able to manage that. Praise the Lord. And she accepted Christ. But she had all kinds of fears because of failures and faults. And praise the Lord. You see, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've been. Jesus wants to be your friend regardless of what you have done. Jesus wants to be your friend. Can you imagine that? The God of the heaven coming down and saying, hey, want to be my friend? Remember when you were in first or second grade? Kids come up and say, you want to be friends? Did you ever do that? If you didn't, shame on you. Did anybody ever come and do that to you? Well, I hope they did, because if they did, they saw something in you. Amen, hallelujah. If nobody ever came to you and said, you want to be my friend, there's something wrong. Thank God for Jesus today. Amen, hallelujah, right? But you see, Jesus wants to be our friend. In Luke chapter 5, where I told you that the story has a few more details and it's a little different, but Jesus answers in verse 20 when he tells him, friend, your sins are forgiven. Friend. Now, wait a second. You think about that for a second and everybody is saying, of course, Jesus has always been called a friend of sinners. And to the Pharisees and everybody else, friend of sinners. It was like an insult, but to Jesus, it was an honor. Me, friend of sinners, praise God. That's where I want to be. I want to be in the company of sinners. I don't want to be in the company of all good people who thrive in their goodness. No, he wanted to transform. He wanted to change things. He says, your sins are forgiven, my friend. Be healed. Be healed. But he says, your sins are forgiven. It's amazing. Did the guy ever ask for forgiveness? No, he didn't. He didn't ask Jesus, forgive me. He didn't come down from the ceiling saying, forgive me, please, excuse me. I'm sorry. No. The Bible doesn't say that. He probably was so quiet. He was like, oh my God, everybody looking at me. I don't even want to. Oh my God, I don't want to. What if I fall? All kinds of crazy things must have been going through his mind, right? But Jesus is not dealing just with the effect. Jesus wasn't just dealing with his paralysis. Jesus was dealing with the cause, with the deep, the root down there, the sin in this man's life. That's why many people think that the result of his sin was what made him paralyzed, because Jesus says, you're forgiven. But you have to understand that not all suffering is caused by our sin, right? Sometimes people suffer because other people sin. Think about a baby that is born with an addiction because the mama was an addict. That baby suffers because of the sin of the mother. Sometimes we suffer as individuals because we simply do it to ourselves. Sometimes we suffer innocently, so we don't know. But most of it, of course, is, I think it's myself. When I suffer, most of the time it's just me. Now, I did tell you a few weeks ago that one of the tools that God loves to use to change our character and to transform us is what? Pain. Jesus uses pain in our lives to change us from within. But most of our problems we bring on to ourselves, of course. In hospitals, I read a story that was done on hospitals, and they said that nearly 50% of all people in hospitals today, the patients that are there, are because of stress-related illnesses. Think about it. Half the people in the hospitals are there because of stress-related illnesses. And they did a survey at a few hospitals and found out that the first cause was guilt, and the second one was bitterness. Guilt and bitterness. Now you think about this. Think about those two things. What is guilt? Guilt is when you are so bogged down about yourself and what you've done. Guilt is the, oh my goodness, is one of the worst emotions we go through, because you let yourself down and you're totally disenchanted with self, and it's just, you're no good. You take your value away. You're no good. But what is bitterness? Bitterness on the other side is most likely because of somebody else that's done something to us. So now I feel resentment and bitterness towards others. So it's about, where else can you go? There's no way out. Nobody wants to live that way. You weren't designed to live that way. God did not make you so that you could live in guilt and bitterness. You see, this man, most likely paralyzed, was living in guilt and bitterness because most likely his illness was because of what he'd done. Or maybe, like many people do, blame it on somebody else. Guilt and bitterness, if you think about it. And what do people do when they feel guilty and when they feel bitter? They look for something to heal them, in a bottle, pills, whatever it takes, on something, on anything, and that doesn't work. And Jesus looks at him and says, you know what? First and foremost, he didn't even heal him. Jesus said, my friend, your sins are forgiven. And you imagine, of course, everybody was like, whoa, blaspheme. Why is he forgiving this guy if he's paralyzed because of his sin? That's why they were yelling and screaming, this guy's blasphemer. This stuff doesn't work around us. But Jesus said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And you can count on that little word right there. Friend. He wants to be your friend. He's the friend of sinners. And last time I checked, I think all of us are sinners. Amen. So he wants to be our friend. And that's right. Jesus wants to call us friends. And, you know, a good thing about a good friend is that he will never embarrass you when he confronts you, right? And that's what Jesus does. He doesn't embarrass the man. He doesn't come at him and say, ha ha, you know why you got that? You know why you're like that? You know why you can't walk? I'll tell you why you can't walk, because you, oh my God, I just thought about something. I do that all the time. That's just probably me, right? You know why? Because you find yourself doing that to other people. When they're suffering or when there's something wrong, you immediately find the root of their problem. While your bitterness and your guilty root keeps growing downwards. Yeah, be careful. But Jesus never embarrasses him. He just says your sins are forgiven. He did not announce them to the crowd or anything like that. Jesus protects people's dignity. He protects you. He protects me. He didn't embarrass the guy. You know, he was probably embarrassed to death to come down that roof to start with. But God loved him. He loves you. He loves me. He's not going to simply embarrass us. We embarrass ourselves, don't we? Sometimes God has to allow certain things in order for us to be embarrassed so that we may see him. But Jesus forgives all of our faults and failures. There's nothing he will not forgive as long as we come to him. And this is very important. And the way he forgives, this is, wow, this is three things you need to practice. Number one, instantly. God forgives instantly. God doesn't wait around and say, well, I tell you what, I'll forgive you, but let me think about it. Not like we do to ourselves and we do to other people. For the most part, I tell you what, when people ask me for forgiveness, at that precise moment, I don't want to forgive them. Does that happen to you? When people come in and ask you for forgiveness for whatever reason, whether it's one of your kids or your wife or whoever, a friend or somebody in church or whatever, says, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Yeah, right. For the most part, we don't forgive instantly, but that's what we need to do. That's what Jesus did, instantly forgiven. That's it. Just add confession. You confess, you're forgiven. Now, I think of it in You see, when people do something wrong to you and me, I've heard this many, many, many years ago, and it never left my mind. It's always been in my heart. It's like when somebody does something wrong to me, I arm myself, right? So you won't play it that way? I remember when you, and I know you because you, and I start putting bullets, and I start cocking my guns and everything. Yeah, go ahead. And then when the person comes at me and says, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that to you. That was wrong. Oh, I want to shoot him. So now I got to drop the clip. Now I got to leave, get rid of my guns. I am disarmed. You see, God has all the power to destroy you and me. But when you come to him wholeheartedly and you ask for forgiveness, you disarm the God, the omnipotent God. You disarm him when you ask for forgiveness. He completely gives up his arms. No weapons. Think about that. So every time somebody comes at you and says, forgive me, immediately drop your weapon. Drop them. No, you know what? I'll forgive you. But the worst, that's the worst weapon. But. You only hurt yourself. So that's what we got to do. We got to forgive immediately, instantly. That's what we need to do. But number two, we got to forgive completely. We can't be just like, you know what? I'll forgive you for this, but I won't forgive you for that. You can't just pick and choose what you want to forgive, like this and that. You got to forgive everything completely. Remember when Jesus went to the cross, he yelled from that cross and said, it is finished. And the words, it is finished, means paid for, completely paid for. No more debt. It's been blotted out. You look in the book and it says canceled. No more debt. You can cut that credit card now. Praise the Lord. You don't owe anything. You got to forgive completely. Jesus, this is what's one of the amazing things that still millions of Christians cannot fathom. That Jesus forgave your past sins, he forgives your present sin, and he already forgave your future sin if you're in Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that when you sin tomorrow, it's already been forgiven? You're like, well, I don't understand. And then why confess? Because it brings healing to your heart. But let me tell you something. Jesus already forgave you for next year. Because if it wasn't, if he hadn't forgiven you already for your future sins, then you'd have to be crucifying Jesus every time you sin. And the Bible says that he died once and for all. Jesus died for your sins 2,000 years ago before you even committed one. Does that make sense? So you don't have to be accepting Christ and receiving Jesus every week when you go to church like in other churches you go to. And they're like, how many of you want to receive Christ? And you see a bunch of people every week, every other week, every month. Oh, I receive Jesus every month because I keep falling from grace. Wow. Jesus already forgave you. If Jesus is in your heart, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you've been forgiven and you've been given eternal. You understand the word eternal? Eternal life. Not life that keeps cutting off every other day. Because if that was the case, I'd have to accept Christ every 2 minutes or so. See, right now I would have to. Think about that. It's completely annulled. It's done. It's over with. Jesus has paid for our sins. Jesus already paid for everything. Now think about this. How many of you pay bills? Now, I know what happens in your house. I know exactly what happens. The light bill comes, and you're like, goodness gracious, we got to work on that AC problem. I don't put a lock on it. Look at this. Our bill is like $200.
I don't know why y'all keep turning the heater on, blah, 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 blah. And you write a check for $200. You send it to Entergy, and you keep the bill, and you keep it right there on your refrigerator so you'll be reminded, this darn bill, I hate you. After it's been paid. And every day you keep saying, oh, I remember when I paid that bill. No, what do? You pay your bill, and you tear it up and you don't even want to hear it or see it. You don't want to know anything about it ever again, right? Why? Because it's been paid for. Nothing you can do about it to change it already. It's done. Finito. Done. Over. It's gone. Same thing happens. Jesus has paid for us and it's gone. It's done. And that's it. But you see, not only do we have to forgive completely, we also have to forgive freely. Freely. Now check this out. Romans 11 verse 6 says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of work. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. We've been forgiven by grace. It's free. Grace is free. Grace is a gift. Grace is free. You didn't pay for anybody's forgiveness. You didn't pay for your own forgiveness. You don't pay for my forgiveness. So therefore, give forgiveness and give it freely because it didn't cost you anything. You're trying to pay for something that just already been paid for. That doesn't work with Entergy either. You try to go pay a bill that's already been paid for. Most likely they'll say, it's already been paid for. We don't have to take your money. We're not going to. The same thing is with Jesus. The same thing with us. We ought to freely forgive others. Why? Because it's already been paid for. See, you'll never be able to earn God's forgiveness. You'll never deserve God's forgiveness. You can't work for God's forgiveness. You can't work enough. You cannot do anything. You can't bargain with God about your forgiveness. You just need to accept it because it is a gift of grace. Simple as that. And now I know that we've covered a few miracles that Jesus had done in his life while on earth, but the greatest miracle of all is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Being able to go from a sinner that is condemned to a sinner that has been freely forgiven into a new life. That's the greatest miracle you'll ever find and you'll ever experience. No matter what kind of hole you have in the heart, no matter what suffering you've been through, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you've been through, healing. Healing is what God wants. You may need physical healing. God has it available. You may need emotional healing. God has it available for you. He hasn't forgotten about you and they. He will confront us, but he will also heal us. And last but not least, Jesus will challenge our faith. Jesus challenges my faith. He challenges your faith. Every time God does something wonderful in your life, he'll challenge you. If you're not challenged when God does something great in your life, something is wrong. Something is wrong. Because every time God does something for us, he challenges us to walk, to take a step, to step out in faith. And you see, Jesus may ask you to do something impossible. Jesus may ask me to do something impossible. He asked this man to do something impossible. See, when Jesus is working in one area of your life, he's going to ask you to step out in faith. And the problem is, of course, that since we feel ill in whatever area, then we feel like, no, this is impossible. I can't do this. Well, God is saying, be of good courage. Don't fear. My friend, I'm here for you. I've given you what you need. Now go. Step forward. That's what he did with this man. In chapter 9 of Matthew, verses 8 and 9 says, when Jesus said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat and go home. The man got up and went home. You see, of course, they are all praising God when they saw this, but Jesus asked the guy to do something impossible, something he probably tried before and never was able to do. I can imagine that if I am in a situation like this, I would be trying to get up somehow, some way at times. I would be trying different medicines. I'd be trying different things, trying to get up. See, but it never worked. Jesus says, you know what? I forgive you. You're forgiven, my friend. Don't be afraid. Just take up your mat and go home. And he went home immediately. Now, everybody stayed at the party celebrating God, but he just went home. Jesus wanted him to take a leap of faith, go and tell somebody about what God had done in his life. So Jesus challenges faith. You came all the way through here. You came all the way down from this roof. In front of everybody, you put yourself in a position where the spotlight was on you because you believed. Now you've been forgiven. Now get up and walk. Get up and go. You know how many times in the Bible it says, according to your faith, it will be done unto you? Seven times. Seven times in the Bible says, according to your faith, it shall be done unto you. And he says, your faith has healed you. Forgiven. So that means, you know, no matter what problem you're facing, you can get over it. You see, maybe God is asking you to take a leap of faith. Say, he may be saying to you, you know what? That relationship in your life that is broken, you need to step out and go ask for forgiveness. I can't do that. Well, maybe that's what he's asking you, to step out in faith and go and ask for forgiveness. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe he's saying, you know what? They haven't asked you for forgiveness, but you're going to go there and you're going to step out in faith. And I challenge you to go and say, I forgive you. But go. Maybe you're going through some financial problems and God is saying, be of courage, my friend. You want to be okay in your finances? Start tithing. Take a leap of faith. Oh, but if I don't have enough, that's the way God works. You're saying you have financial problems? I'll tell you what, start tithing and see God at work. Put me first. It's not about the money. It's not about your wallet. It's about your devotion. What's first in your life? God. You see, you may be having problems in whatever area, and God is asking you to do something about it, to step out and have faith and do something about it. Take the next step. See, so I have to be willing to respond to his command in faith. You know what? In many ways, all of us sitting in this room may be like that paralyzed man. We all have areas in our lives that may be paralyzed. Maybe we still function in some ways, but maybe there are some areas in our lives that it's simply being paralyzed. Could be worry. You could be one of those persons who's always worried, and you just can't get worry out of your mind. That could be what's paralyzing you. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe you feel alone. Maybe you're like, you know what? I do come to church. I do go to cell group. I do have all these friends. I do have family. But I just feel alone. Maybe loneliness is getting to you and it's paralyzing you. Maybe it's depression, sadness, sin. Whatever it is in your life that's paralyzing you. Could be envy that's paralyzing you. Maybe you're simply saying, why can't I have the life that these people have? Why can't I have all what they have? Why can't I get a break? Maybe that's what's paralyzing you, the envy in your heart. It may be anger. It may be that you're angry for whatever reason. Somebody's done something to you. Somebody did you wrong, and maybe you're so angry. And that's why you just blow up. Every time the situation gets a little crazy, you get impatient. And all of a sudden, something comes out of your mouth that then you have to regret later. But you know, one of the main reasons why people get paralyzed is because of the past. Because they just can't shake the regrets, the bitterness, the guilt. And that's a big trap to be trapped on. That's a strong trap. And it will not let you go any further. It will not let you step in faith. But Jesus is saying, you know what? I can set you free. That's the good news. And it starts with forgiveness. You may be asking for God to do so many things in your life, and that's okay. He said, ask, and you shall receive. He said, knock, and it shall be open. Seek, and you shall find. But the first thing that needs to happen in our lives is healing through forgiveness.